verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, or reap, or store away barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, would he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need, and what that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thanks, Hayley. Let's pray. Father God, I pray this morning that you would continue to teach us about what makes you God. Lord, help us to trust fully in that. Help us to trust fully in the things that we don't understand. That is what faith is all about. Amen. We've seen our passage, which we'll loosely touch on. But worry. What's one of the main reasons why we worry? And I'll suggest or put forward the idea it's probably the future. Because we don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, next year, next decade. We don't know. And therefore we worry because we don't know what's to come. We worry. This is what this little passage was telling us. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God knows that we don't know what's to come. And he knows that it's a reason for worry. But we like to know, don't we? We like to know. We like to be in control of what's happening. And quite often what causes us to worry most is when we know something out there is on the horizon. Something is looming. Whether that's a move or an operation or whatever it is, something that's coming, we know it's something that we're going to have to confront, but we don't know what's going to happen when we get there. It's just on the horizon. And we worry. And that's a natural response. That's why Jesus knows. That's why we do it. But within that, there's a deeper issue, isn't it? One of the reasons that we do worry because we're not sure what's going to happen when we get there is because we want to know and control what happens when we get there. We want to be in charge of it. And our reason for worrying is whether when we get there, it doesn't go as we expected. Even this afternoon might not plan out for you as you imagined, or next week, or next year. And that's why we worry. And what we see here is that only God can know these things. Only God can know not only the future, what's to come, but what will happen when it comes. God knows absolutely everything. God knows things that no one else can possibly know. And one of the funny examples, this is a bit of a riddle that's often played out, is if a tree falls over in the forest and there's no one there, does it make a sound? There's no one there to confirm whether it made a sound. But God knows. It's just a little way of understanding that no human being can qualify whether that tree made a sound when it hit the ground. We can assume, but no one was there, but God was. God knows. And God knows not only what happened, when it was going to happen. God knows everything. Things that we never see or could possibly know. Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. That word in the Greek is not just care, he's concerned what's happened, but that's a care as in a will. He's willed it to happen outside of his control. So not only does he know it's happened, some two little sparrows in some distant field that no one can see, but he's actually ordained that to happen. Because God knows everything in the past, everything in the present, and everything in the future. He also knows what would happen. And this is all part of his supreme knowledge. He knows what would happen. And because he knows what would happen, he knows perfectly how to make sure what will happen for his purposes. He's ordained what is needed in every situation. This might be hard for us to accept, the idea that God has ordained everything, past, present, or future. But this is all about understanding God's perfect knowledge, and within that is perfect wisdom. All of God's thoughts and actions are perfectly informed by perfect knowledge. Every one of his thoughts, actions are perfectly informed by perfect knowledge, which makes him utterly trustworthy. This is what we're going to try and understand and grasp today. He knows what is to come, so we don't need to worry about that. And nor do we need to worry about when that event or whatever it is does come, that it won't ultimately be for our good if we love him. And to love him is to seek his kingdom first. That's what he's saying in verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Get that right first. Understand who God is, and all these things will be given to you as well. Just like we looked at last week. Get the big things right, and all the little things fall round into place. God is omniscient. God knows everything. His knowledge is unlimited. There's no limit to what he knows. He knows the past. Remember we looked at this when we briefly covered this in our jargon bust. He knows the past. He knew V-Day on the past. He knew exactly what's happening on V-Day this year. And he knows what V-Day in the future will look like. But again, this is not just an awareness. This is the difference between God's knowledge. It's not just that he's aware of something, but he's ordained it so. His knowledge is so supreme that he can make sure what happens is for his purposes. Isaiah 44 from verse 24. God knows the past. He knows how he made the heavens and the earth. He knows the present. He foils the signs of the false prophets. But he also knows and knows how to make sure the future happens. Who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers? Who's the one who says what's going to happen and makes sure it will? Only God. Because, Job 37 verse 16, his knowledge is utterly perfect. So let's have a look at this. God is omniscient. His knowledge has no limit. And just like we saw last week, if there's some other power in the universe that God's created that he has not got authority over, then he's not God. And likewise, if there's something that God doesn't know, not just isn't aware of, but doesn't know how to make that happen, then he isn't God. It's as simple as that. God knows everything is what makes him God. If there's something that God doesn't know, then who does know it? And how did that person get that knowledge? It's a false logic. It's important to understand how his knowledge works, because there's two main errors which are taught widely today. The first one is the crystal ball idea of God. God just knows what's going to happen in the future. Just like looking into this crystal ball, oh, I know on July the 13th at 3:34, this will happen. And he looks into his crystal ball, but there's nothing he can do about it. He just knows what will happen. If he's not determined that something's going to happen on July the 13th at 3:34, then you have to ask the question, well, who has? Just the crystal ball idea. The second one is that God is just this huge, mighty computer programmer. And this is the most common one. This is the most common error that's taught today. Where God looks out over the whole future and he knows what everyone will do in each and every situation. All these inputs. So what would I do tomorrow at 12:31? God knows. And therefore, to carry out his purposes, he might just ordain something or make sure I take that route. So I've chosen what to do at 12:31 tomorrow afternoon. And God does that with everything. And he just works like this huge computer program to make sure that his purposes come out at the end of it. So just like with the crystal ball, you then have to ask, well, who's laid out all these options in the first place? If God is only working through all these options to find the best route through, well, who laid these options out in the first place? Again, if God hasn't ordained everything, then he isn't God. If God doesn't know how to make his purposes come about, he isn't God. And just like last week with the power of God, these things are held onto so tightly because it preserves human free will, total human free will. Human free will becomes more powerful than God, and human free will becomes more knowledgeable than God. Let's try and understand these two issues with some cards here, because it's quite important, and this helps us to not worry. If God's purposes were dependent on our faithful decisions, then which one of us here decided to bring about the death and resurrection of Jesus? None of us. Let's try and think this through. So, the idea of God being this advanced computer programmer works a bit like this. So here are all the different playing cards laid out. These are all the different options that people can take. So I've laid them out. There's the different options. And God thinks, well, I want that to happen, and then I need that to happen, and then that next, and then I've got my desired outcome for my purpose. But as we saw, I was the one laying out the cards. And this is what Job was learning in quite a painful way. So God was saying, where were you in the beginning when I stretched out the heavens and the stars? It's exactly the same way. He's saying to us, where were you when I ordained everything to happen? If it's the case that God is working with these decisions, who's laid those out? But more importantly, what's wrong with this is that the reason people hold it so tightly is they think it preserves human free will,
But it doesn't. Because these decisions have already been laid out. So in actual fact, I didn't choose anything. It was already predetermined. So this doesn't protect free will. And all it does is make God smaller.
And we want to understand how big God is, how totally in control he is.
Proverbs 16 verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap. Or the dice is thrown.
And we think it's just a random sequence of events that will give us a number and maybe win us blackjack or whatever it is. But it's every decision is from the Lord. What we think is random chance is just working within God's knowledge, his preordained events. So God doesn't know just what will happen. He knows, his knowledge is perfect to make sure it does happen.
Isaiah 46, 9 to 10. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there's no one else. No one else lays out the options. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. All God's pleasure. And it's understanding who God is to then understand how we can trust in that. Where do we see that? Principally. Where do we see God working through human free agency, but not in total dominant human free will? God uses human agency as ordained to carry out his plans. We see principally in the death of Jesus. Acts 2 verse 23. This is what Peter was preaching to the crowd, many of whom were involved in putting Jesus to death. Jesus, he was handed over to you by God's set purposes and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God knows everything. And these are difficult concepts to understand. We don't like the idea of thinking there's some limit to our free will. But the Bible holds human agency and God's sovereignty, his total knowledge, wisdom, power, as equal things. And we're not meant to understand it. And we're told repeatedly, we cannot understand God's knowledge and his power and his sovereignty. Isaiah 40, 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. We can't understand it. No matter how hard we try, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Our Lord is great and very powerful. There is no limit to what he knows. We are small, finite creatures trying to grasp the infinite. And we can't, because he knows everything. Let's just put that into scale. Let's just understand the limitations of what we know with God's infinite knowledge. Let's take the sky, all the stars in the sky, the whole universe. God knows that intimately. What do I mean by that? Well, he tells us, Isaiah 40, 26, look up and see who created these. He brings out the starry host by number. He calls all of them by name because of his great power and strength. Not one of them is missing. He knows every object out there in the vast universe. What do we know? We can't even agree if Pluto's a planet. We don't even know what's in our own solar system. And yet he knows every star everywhere. That's the difference between what we know and what God knows. That's why it's hard to understand. God knows everything, way more than we can possibly understand how he knows everything. But here's the important part. He knows us. Just like he named and knows every single object in the universe, he knows every single person. Not just now, not just who's occupying the land now, but who's ever occupied it and who ever will. He knows them intimately. Every single one of us. Look at verse 32 of our reading. For the pagans run after all these things. God knows the pagans. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. He knows everyone intimately. A deep personal knowledge. And remember, God isn't unaware of anything. Nothing catches him by surprise. So when he knows us, he knew us before we knew anything. He chose us ahead of time, before the creation of the world. He knows us before we're even formed in the womb. Ephesians 1:4 and Jeremiah 1:5. He knows everything about you. So we can't escape or hide from his knowledge either. He knows everyone's heart. Acts 1:24, 26, when they're picking someone to replace Judas, they pray, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Not just everyone sitting in that room praying. Everyone. You know everyone's heart. What makes them tick? Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. How did they pick? What did they do in the end? Cast lots. Who decides where the lot lands? He knows our hearts. He knows what we're going to say before we're going to say it. That would be quite handy sometimes, wouldn't it? It's a shame you couldn't zip the mouths of a few politicians. Psalm 139, verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. And here's the scary bit. This is the bit we don't like to think of. Psalm 139, 1 and 2. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You know what I do all day. I know you more than that, God says. You discern my thoughts from afar. We think our thoughts are our thoughts. We think our thoughts are safe with us. In our car, in our homes, watching people walk down the street. God knows our thoughts. Does that scare you? It shouldn't. For those who fear God, who obey him, it's wonderful to know how deeply he knows us. Everything about us. And there's more to know about some people than there is others. He tells us, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's going to take a longer time to count for others than it is for some of us. He knows every aspect about us. Can you imagine if we knew each other like that? Even our closest family members, we don't know like this. Imagine knowing what someone wants to drink before they've even asked. What should we do tomorrow? Well, I've already booked it, so I knew what you wanted to do. You'd never see any faces like that on Christmas Day, would you? You thought I wanted that? We've all learned our Christmas present face, haven't we? You learn that from a young age. Imagine how different life would be if we knew each other like God knows us. God knows us deeply. And here's the scary bit. Better than we know ourselves. Better than we know ourselves. And because of that, God knows what we need. Not us. God knows what we need. Verse 28 from our reading. And why do you worry about clothes? So this worry he's talking about, it's not like, oh, what shall I wear tomorrow? A light summer dress or something heavier. This is like, am I going to have clothes for tomorrow? Am I going to have food for tomorrow? Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, the greatest, wisest king who ever lived, who had everything, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these.
If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But what do we really need? Verse 33, big but, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He knows what we need better than we do. He knows what we're going to pray. He knows what we're going to pray. Romans 8, 26 to 27. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. What is praying? Praying is just revealing your heart in communication to God. Any way we do it. It doesn't have to be elaborate. I don't know if James remembers this from Bible college, but one of the things I noticed in Bible college is this huge effort for everyone to make their prayers the most theologically precise, chest-thumping exercises everywhere. What's he saying? Groan. Even a groan is fine, because he knows us. He knows what we want to pray. He knows, as we've seen here, we need more than just food and clothes. We don't live by food and clothes or the things of the world. We live by the very word of God, Matthew 4:4. And this is why it gets hard. And this is what caused us to worry, because we like to think, no, I know what I need. I know what I need tomorrow afternoon. I know exactly when I'm going to have my espresso tomorrow morning and what I'm going to have with it, because I need it. Otherwise, by lunchtime, I'll be waning. I have no energy. I'll be craving my coffee. I know what I need tomorrow morning. And we think we know how to achieve that. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to flick on my coffee machine and grind some beans and make my coffee. I don't know if the power's going to be on tomorrow. Who knows? We don't like being told what to do, let alone what we need. We like to be in charge. How many of us have used one of these and thought, turn left there? Oh, I don't think so. I'm going straight on. We don't even like some artificial lady telling us which way to turn. We like to decide. We think we know better. And when things don't go our way, that's when the trouble starts. So that's when we start to get panicky and frustrated. But what we're trying to understand here is, who are we to tell God what we need? We didn't lay out the playing cards. No one laid out the playing cards to determine the sequence of events. Only God does. And it's not for us, our little small infinite beings, us, to tell God what to do. Isaiah 40 again. Isaiah, huge book, telling us so much about God, what he's done. Isaiah 40, 13 to 14. To whom can you compare God? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? Every time we think, well, I know, God, what I need you to do next week, we're instructing the one who knows everything. And just as we read this morning, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths. He's the one who's laid out the paths. Beyond tracing out, who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? He knows us better than we do, because none of his purposes ever fail. When he sends out his word, it comes back achieving exactly what it set out to achieve. God knows what we need, and we can't instruct him on that. And how do we know that? Because he sent us the thing that we truly needed beyond anything else. And no one who's ever lived thought we needed it, let alone came up the idea of sending his son to die for us. No one can claim that was their idea. God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, sent his son to die for us. And even then, it looked like things had gone wrong. Everyone, all of the disciples, the apostles, thought everything had gone wrong. Peter saying, what do you mean, Jesus, you're going to go and die? No, I think you've got that wrong. Let me, I've only known you for 5 years, let me tell you, infinite God, what you need to do in Jerusalem. And yet all of that was all part of God's plan. We see that foreshadowed with Joseph. Why was Joseph sold into slavery? Why? For the saving of lives. Genesis 50 verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. This wasn't a reaction from God. It wasn't like, oh dear, Joseph's ended up in Egypt here. What am I going to do now? This was all part of his plan. Using free choices from human, not total free will. And of course, we've just looked at Jesus' death himself was the ultimate betrayal of human free will and God's sovereignty. We can't instruct God. He uses human evil choices even then for his purposes. Because all of God's thoughts, all of his actions are perfectly informed by perfect knowledge. And it's because of that that he is totally, totally trustworthy. And we don't need to worry. We don't need to worry because he is perfect in knowledge and wisdom. Look at verse 25 of our reading. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How can we trust in a God that's ordained everything, and we like to be in control? He's the one who's laid everything out. This is what we're trusting in. And the reason we can trust is because we're understanding how good and how infinite his knowledge is. God governs everything. This is what C.S. Lewis was highlighting in the Narnia. Listen carefully to the words here.
Masters care about now, the gossip of all tongues. One she will sit, Peter, as I keep. You doubt the prophecy?
No. It's just it. As well, I will be all thing I.
Peter Pelancy, for all the future. Be there also mentioned that you planned on turning him into a hat. There is a deep magic more powerful than any of the rules of Rodinia. It defines right from wrong and governs all our destinies, yours and mine.
Did you hear that? It's a deep magic greater than anything we know that governs not only what's right and wrong, but all our destinies. That deep magic is God's knowledge and his power. He governs what is right and wrong. It's not for us to instruct, and he governs what will happen. All our destinies. God's knowledge equals God's control, because he's all powerful. All of these things cannot be separated from God. God governs everything. Which means there's no such thing as an accident. There's no such thing as luck. And these are hard concepts for us to understand. When we look at that Air India crash a few weeks ago, how do we explain to people who don't know God that God was fully in control of that? How do we explain? We can't fully, because we are finite. What do we know? We know that all of God's thoughts and actions are perfectly informed by perfect knowledge. And because of that, he is utterly trustworthy. Even though we don't understand what happened, God does. And God understands everything else. That's what we trust in. If we've turned to Christ in repentance and we're living a life in obedience to him, that is the only way we can get rid of worry. We're not going to get rid of worry completely, but we're learning to trust a faithful God. What is the antidote to worrying? What's the solution to worrying? What the Bible tells us is the way to not worry about tomorrow, but to trust in God more. Simply to love and obey him. To love and obey him. This is what the end of Romans chapter 8 was telling us. Briefly touched on this on Tuesday. This first verse is horribly butchered and taken out of context. And we know that For those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called. So we like to think of that, and the way this is butchered is that, well, if you love God, then you'll get your heart's desires. If I love God enough, when I get to the car park, my car would have turned into a nice BMW. Because that's for my good. That's what I want. But this is not what it's saying. It means in all things. And the example often used is like making a coffee from a cafetiere. So you think of all the different components within that. You've got the raw beans, the plunger, the glass, the hot water. None of those things individually are actually particularly good. The beans are horribly bitter. What are you going to do with an empty glass jug? And the plunger thing, well, that serves me no purpose. When you put them all together, that's when you get your cup of coffee, your lovely, delicious cup of coffee. And this is what God is saying. Over the purpose of your life, if you're loving and following me, then this is what you're going to do. This is why you don't need to worry about the future. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. How? For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew before time, before we've done anything, even in the womb, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, which we're going to see is to be glorified. Conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's not a bad thing to look forward to. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What does the future hold for us? Glorification with him in eternity. That's what happens tomorrow afternoon, or Friday, or next Friday, or next month. Does that change the fact that we will be glorified with him in eternity? No. We focus on what we've been told will come. So we don't need to worry about the no, because God is perfectly trustworthy in everything he does, because he's infinite in knowledge. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you for what you tell us about yourself in your perfect word. And Lord, it's so easy for us to read these words and try and fit them into our own understanding or our own framework of thinking that we've formed in our heads. But Lord, I do pray that you would teach us to construct biblical frameworks. Help us to view you first, who you are, what you've done, and from that to understand our little worlds that we live in. And Lord, help us to love you more, to obey you more, to seek your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing that that is the antidote to worry. The more we know about you, the less we worry about the little things, because you have sorted out the biggest problem we will ever face is our sin and rebellion to you. And Lord, if we're trusting in you and following Jesus, we know that glory will come, regardless of what comes before that. So Lord, help us to trust in you. Amen.